Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this week. Supper is at 6:30 in the Ed Building this Wednesday night, followed by Bible study and prayer. Please join us. Come and join us at 6:30 if you are able to do that. Our next third Sunday fellowship luncheon will be on September the 17th, hosted by Dolly Smith and Gloria King. And the women in the church will be collecting items in the Ed Building for Samaritan's Purse through November. Down at the bottom of the page, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 24. And question 24 of the Shorter Catechism asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer is,
Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us how eternal truth is to God.
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7 this morning. Would you please read it with me responsively? O come, let us worship and bow down. For He is our God. Please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have come to declare and acknowledge today that You are the Lord. You are our Maker. You are the great Shepherd of our souls, and we are the people of Your pasture. We are the flock under Your care. And so we come to bow down and worship You through our Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 469. Please stand if you are able. And let's sing together, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. All stanzas.
How sweet and awesome
would you please join me? Let's confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your riches to us in Jesus Christ, for the unclouded revelation of Him in Your Word, where we behold His person, His character, His teaching, His grace, glory, humiliation, sufferings, death, resurrection, and exaltation. We thank You that He did go to the cross as the Lamb of God and make propitiation for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He rules and reigns. This earth still suffers under the consequences of sin, and we ourselves are in conflict with sin in our own hearts. We confess that we have loved created things more than we have loved You, our Maker. We have loved ourselves more than we have loved You, our Savior. Forgive us for loving the passing pleasures of this life more than You, the author of life. Forgive us for loving temporal comfort more than You, the God of mercy and comfort. Forgive us for loving the sinful desires of the flesh more than You, the God of truth and holiness. Our sins are many. We pray that You would forgive us of our sins and take away our unbelief and replace it with strong faith. We pray for the rulers and authorities that are placed over us, that they will recognize who they are ultimately accountable to and will make decisions that are in harmony with the great principles of the Word of God, and that those who oppose Your Word will not succeed. We pray for the sick. We think of Tim Heaton this morning. We pray for him. We pray for the suffering and the sorrowful. For the brokenhearted, we pray that You would give healing in accordance with Your perfect will. We pray that You would that You will encourage and build up and supply the needs that exist, all of them, and not only for those who are ill and hurting, but for those who minister to them. We pray for those who are shut in and homebound in nursing homes like Martha Davis and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Bertha McCullough, that You would brighten their days. We pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever the Word of God goes forth today, not simply here, but wherever individuals gather in the name of our Lord, and the Word of God is faithfully preached with clarity and accuracy and truth. Through the Holy Spirit, use the Word to build up the body of Christ and to increase it in number, if it should so please You. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and particularly for the ones that we know personally, including the ones listed in our bulletin, the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehoves in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains ministering to Turkish Muslims in New York City, to Alan and Ann Cochet as they prepare to return to France on August the 22nd, and for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, Africa. Would you bless their work and keep them safe and provide for all their needs and sustain them and use them to accomplish the great commission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ of all nations, languages, and peoples to the ends of the earth. And now, Father, we pray for our service that the truth of Your Word, inflamed by Your Holy Spirit, would transform our lives as we depend more on Your grace and power and seek to do Your will. In the name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen. Responsive reading for this morning comes from Psalm 97, and you will find that in the back of your Trinity hymnal on page 820. Would you please turn to 820 and let's read together the words of Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of Your judgments, O Lord. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. Light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Our next hymn is number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas.
Before the throne, on Christ the solid. sand, all other ground is sand.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Our Heavenly Father, You have loved us and You have given Your Son for us. Such love compels us to bring our offerings to Your house as an act of worship. So, let us give generously and cheerfully. And may You make all grace abound to us so that having sown generously, we may reap generously. And in all things, at all times, having all that we need, enable us to abound in every good work through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 25. And this is what it says. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of God stands and abides forever. This is the word of God. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage of Scripture after the choir sings the special music at this time. Our passage of Scripture this morning is about a parable that Jesus told about a great banquet. Before we look at the story and the meaning, we need to see the setting of it and why Jesus told this parable. Verse 15 says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" It reminds us that Jesus is at a lunch that was provided by a very prominent Pharisee for other Pharisees and scribes, mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter. A luncheon is first identified in verse 1 of this chapter. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house for lunch, and other Pharisees were there, and there was a sick man there. We don't know how that sick man got there, but it's not a stretch to think that he was planted there by the Pharisees. The Pharisees would have planted him there because they wanted to trap Jesus into healing a man on the Sabbath day, which would be a violation of their Sabbath rules, which would give them cause to argue that Jesus could not be from God because he broke their traditional rules of Sabbath keeping. Well, Jesus did heal the man, and he cited Scripture to justify that it was not unlawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were silenced because the Scripture that Jesus quoted pointed out their hypocrisy. Then Jesus noticed something about the way that the guests were choosing the places of honor. They were hungry for recognition and for the prominence. So Jesus gave them a little lesson on humility. The main point of his lesson on humility is stated in verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." His conclusion was that humility characterizes those who enter the kingdom of God. And verse 14 says that the truly humble will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, the resurrection of the just occurs at the end of the age when the kingdom of God is fully established on earth, and there is a separation of the just and the unjust, where the just enter into the eternal state of everlasting life and the unjust are cast into the lake of fire. So what he's talking about is the final state of the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth, the paradise of God that we generally call heaven. Jesus was telling them that they were too proud to enter the kingdom of God. They thought that they were in because of their heritage and because they meticulously kept the law according to their traditions. And Jesus was telling them that they needed to humble themselves in order to enter the kingdom of God and be at the resurrection of the just. It's the same thing that Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It is a matter of realizing that we have offended God with our prideful self-righteousness. It is humbling ourselves in contrition and repentance and receiving the grace of God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom of God and be in the resurrection of the just is a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ that includes contrition and repentance. Poverty of spirit. Well, after Jesus gave that lecture on humility, ending with "the truly humble will be repaid at the resurrection of the just," one of the guests at the dinner said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." It was as if he were raising a toast to the resurrection of the just that Jesus had just mentioned. He was presuming that he and his friends were surely going to be there. But he missed the message on humility. The message on humility flew right over his head. It's obvious that he did not get the message on humility at all. So Jesus came back with a parable of the great banquet. It's a story about entering the kingdom of God. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many guests. There were two stages in the original invitation. The first stage was the pre-invitation, where the servant goes out and invites the guests, and the guests accept the invitation. The second stage is that when the time comes for the banquet, the host sends out his servant again to those who had been pre-invited to notify them to come, for everything is now ready. But all of the pre-invited guests begin to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported all these things to his master. All of the pre-invited guests were making excuses as to why they could not come now after they had accepted the invitation. And the excuses were pretty lame. It was an insult to the generosity of this gracious host who was throwing this feast. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has now been done and still there is room." And the master said to his servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So the banquet is enjoyed by a whole different set of people than the original ones who were invited. The ones who were expected to be there did not experience the banquet, and a whole host of people who were not expected to be there experienced the banquet. So what does that story mean? And how does it illustrate the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a lavish banquet given by God at the end of this age. Jesus was talking to a group of Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very familiar with the teaching of the Old Testament. They were students of the Old Testament, and they were looking forward to the resurrection of the righteous. But they, in viewing the resurrection of the righteous, saw it as a lavish celebration in the presence of God. And there's a biblical basis for that. The prophet Isaiah described it that way. In the 25th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah looks forward to the future that God has planned for His people. Listen to what he says. The Lord of hosts, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 25. "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and let us rejoice in His salvation.'" A lavish banquet was the highest experienced socially, and it was the most fulfilling and the most joyful celebration that they knew anything about. And that's why it became an analogy or a metaphor for the heavenly celebration. We will feast in the house of Zion. And that's carried over into the New Testament, where we see heaven in Revelation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 6-9 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, these are the true words of God. God's kingdom is like a great banquet. It's like a feast. There's praise and exultation. There's rejoicing and excitement. There's gladness abounding and overflowing. And all of the sadness is wiped away. So God has prepared a banquet, a great supper. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb at the beginning of the fullness of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth at the end of this age. That's the first thing that is illustrated by this story. The second thing is that God is a gracious host. God has extended an invitation to come to His banquet, to come to Himself. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Those are a couple of Old Testament invitations of God. And there are some in the New Testament also. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And Revelation 22, 17 says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Those invitations from God are an example of His grace in a general sense. He is gracious in inviting people to come to Himself to receive something that is good in the fullest extent, illustrated by a feast, by food and wine and milk and water and by rest. There is a special application of this to the Jews. For thousands of years, God had been preparing the Jews for the coming of the Messiah, who would bring eternal blessings. So they are the ones who in this story received the pre-invitation. The pre-invited guests in this story are the chosen people of God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. His servants that gave the pre-invitation were the Old Testament prophets. And then along comes John the Baptist with the announcement that the Messiah is here. The long promised and waited for Messiah is here. The banquet is ready. Jesus is here. And they are the ones who made the excuses and rejected Jesus when He came. But we'll talk about that more in the next point. The people of the second invitation, represented by the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and the ones from the highways and the hedges, they are the Gentiles. At the end of the book of Acts, after more than 30 years of preaching to the mostly unresponsive Jews, the Apostle Paul made this statement to the Jews. He said, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely, with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." They will listen. We'll say a little bit more about that in point number 4. For now, just note that heaven is like a lavish banquet, and God is a gracious host. Thirdly, Some people despise God's grace and don't get into the kingdom. That's where the excuses come in the story. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready. The banquet is ready. The feast is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field and I need to go and see my field. Please have me excused." And another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused." Another one said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house became angry. And in the end, he said, "I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." None of those pre-invited guests who made excuses will taste the banquet. For whatever reason, these people snubbed the grace of God. It's really not primarily about whether the excuses are legitimate or not. It's about the desires and the longings of the heart that Jesus is speaking. In each of these excuses, you have a man who's made a decision in response to a gracious invitation from a generous host, and he has agreed, "I will come. I will enjoy relationship with you. I will enjoy celebrating the cause for this feast. I'll be there." And yet in each excuse, there's an attempt to conceal the fact that other things are far more important, of far greater worth than spending time with the generous host. There's a particular application of this parable to the Jews. The Bible says that Jesus came to His own people and His own people received Him not. They rejected Him. He was not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. The Pharisees at that luncheon were some of the ones who were rejecting Him. They presumed that they had a place in the kingdom of God secured for them because of their heritage and because of their meticulous keeping of the law as they interpreted it and added their own traditions to it. And Jesus is saying to them, "You are the pre-invited guests who are now making excuses and rejecting me. I am the way into the kingdom and you won't get in unless you come by me." But this parable also has a broader application. It applies to everyone. It applies to people who have outright rejected Jesus, and it applies to people who have made casual acceptance of Jesus but are living as though other things are really more important than Him. They have responded to the invitation casually with their lips, but their hearts are somewhere else, inclined to other things like a field that needs to be tended to, or 5 yoke of oxen that need to be examined, or a wife who is keeping me away. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when they become more important than Christ, that is a rejection of Him. And anybody who rejects Him does so at the peril of their own soul. Jesus says, "None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The final point is that some people appreciate God's grace and do get into the kingdom of God. This is the meaning of the part of the parable where the master of the house said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done and still there's room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." As I've already said, there's a particular application of this to the Jews and to the audience that Jesus was speaking to at the time. The pre-invited people were the Jews. God had been preparing them for centuries for the coming of a Savior. And when He came, they rejected Him. For the most part, they would not have Him, and they crucified Him. Throughout the book of Acts, on Paul's missionary journeys, he would always go to the Jews first, and then he would go to the Gentiles. It was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And that's the way the book of Acts ends. In the parable, the pre-invited guests represent the Jews who had the first opportunity at the gospel. And when they make excuses for not coming to the banquet, the host sends the servant out to the streets and the lanes of the city to bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and out to the highways and the hedges to compel people to come in, the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and the people from the highways and the hedges represent the Gentiles. That is us. The Jews, for the most part, reject Christ. The Gentiles, in large numbers, accept Him. And so we have a predominantly Gentile church. But there's a broader application. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame represent people who appreciate the invitation of the gospel. They don't make excuses. They hear the invitation and they gladly receive it and they gladly come. There's nothing that they treasure more than Christ. And they will come running, hobbling, crawling, however they can get to Him. So is that the way you feel about God's invitation to come to His kingdom through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That's the kind of people that God is looking for. Ones who appreciate His invitation. The kingdom of God is like a lavish banquet. God is a gracious host. Some people despise God's grace and don't get into the kingdom. Some people appreciate God's grace and are welcomed into the kingdom. Which one are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and what this parable of Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a lavish banquet that should be cherished. You are a gracious host. Some people despise Your grace and don't get in. Some people appreciate Your grace and do get in to everlasting happiness. Lord, thank You for opening our eyes to see the treasure of the kingdom of God. I pray for more people within the reach of this church to hear the gospel of grace and come to Christ and join us here for worship of You, the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Onward Christian Soldiers, number 572. Would you please stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 5.
Onward Christian soldiers, marching as we go, with the cross of Jesus, go we on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see His banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as you go. With the cross of Jesus, go. Soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you all. God be with you.